We continue in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, events this past week remind us that the world is a very volatile kind of place. Events and changes at the University of Missouri have gotten national attention, and we've been hearing the past couple of days about the horrific killings in Paris, as Leslie mentioned before. We tend to think sometimes, well, it's never been like this before. We ask ourselves, what's the world coming to? Yet last Wednesday we observed Veterans Day, which reminded us of the many wars that are a big part of our country's history. Many of our families have been affected by them. We think back in our lifetimes to the wars. We think of assassinations over the past 60 years that have happened in this country and around the world. A number of you lived through the Great Depression. 14 years ago, the World Trade Center was attacked, as well as the Pentagon. Several years after that, the financial market came near to collapsing. We know what it's like to live in a world that makes us wonder, what's the world coming to? But it's not new with us. The writers of the Bible knew these same kinds of feelings and questions. And they usually respond with literature that is poetic and symbolic. We can sometimes call it apocalyptic literature, which has the ultimate goal of giving comfort to the people in those times when people are saying, what's the world coming to? In the days when the Jews were captive in Babylon, they questioned whether they would ever get back to Israel, if they would just fade away as a people of God. They wondered if the world would end with them in captivity in Babylon. So they began to write things down in many of the books that we have in the Old Testament for those who would come after, believing that they would need some record of what happened before and the Word of God for them. And some of those encouraging books they wrote were written in a kind of code language that uses lots of symbols so their captors wouldn't know who they were talking about. The writings talked about the current situation, but were always put in some other setting so that if someone, the enemy, found them, they wouldn't know that what was going on. But the purpose of the book always was to give encouragement that there was new life out there for the chosen ones who kept the faith. Well, the children of Israel did come back to Jerusalem, but it wasn't easy when they got back because they were a weak nation, just kind of trying to get back on their feet. And so they were the Egyptians that ruled them for a while, and the Syrians ruled them for a while, and the Greeks came through and imposed their rule on them for a while. It was probably during the time of the Syrians that the book of Daniel, our first lesson, was written to help them keep the faith. It pretended to be set in Babylon so the Syrians wouldn't catch on to what was being written about, but it was a way to give a much greater hope to Israel that while they were under this terrible regime of Antiochus Epiphanes of the Syrians, that they would be able to carry forth as a people. Well, when Mark writes the gospel that we hear about today, it's the Romans who control the country. And the Jews, by the time of Mark's writing, had become even more rebellious than they had been in the days of Jesus. There had been severe famines that Jesus had talked about. They were protesting against the bust of Emperor Caligula that was going to be put up in Jerusalem. There was a rebellion, and the Romans responded by burning and knocking the temple down. As Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. And to this day, the temple has not been rebuilt. Once in a while you hear about the Wailing Wall and you see these pictures of stones there, but they are part of the foundation, not the temple itself, but the foundation of the courtyard. They are kind of off to the side. On the front of the bulletin today, you have what you might see today if you were on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was with Peter and James and John and Andrew, having this conversation, looking down on the main part of the city below him. And you see a building there in the middle that you might think, the dome, shiny dome, you might think is the temple, but it's a mosque that's been built there since the day of Jesus. So the destruction of that temple nearly 2,000 years ago still has people wondering, what's the world coming to? Some, like theologian and historian Phyllis Tickle, who spoke at Eden Seminary a while ago, have a way to put human history in perspective. And they say, well, this way kind of helps you understand what the world might be coming to. She proposes that Western civilization kind of runs in 500-year cycles. And every 500 years, there are kind of recurring transformations that happen. It takes about 100 years to get set, and then the world runs a while. And then things get goofy again, and you go through another big transition. Well, if we think back 500 years from now, it was happened to be right on Martin Luther's time. Martin Luther's time, he was dealing with peasant revolts going on then, the kind of thing that really hadn't happened much before that at all. The printing press was invented while he was doing his ministry, which helped him get the word out about what he was doing. Science discovered then that the earth wasn't flat, that it was round, and that it was actually a planet to the sun. That huge change of what how humans fit in the universe was done 500 years ago. And so it was a great upheaval, but there's some regularity came out of it. But now, 500 years later, we have a different kind of unrest. We see unrest around the world. We see new kinds of theological thinking. Now we aren't so enthralled with the printing press, although we use it a lot, but now we're into electronic communications. And we have a new expanded view of the universe as people have instruments that see further and further out. We realize the universe is bigger than we first thought. But not only looking big, we look small. We can look down to the genes that make us, and the genome theory and things that we manage very small things to recreate who we are. So whether we look big or whether we look very tiny, we have a new world. We're in the middle of a transformation that may be happening. But even if there may be a 500-year cycle, maybe it's just a way of looking at it. We don't know. But whatever happens during those 500 years is still troubling to us. We still wonder, what's the world coming to? We have all kinds of wars and all kinds of other things that happen during these 500 years. Well, when change is happening around us and we wonder what the world is coming to, we tend to put our faith into what we think is stable around us, and that's what we tend to value and worthy. The country boy disciples in our text today, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, were quite impressed with these large stones they saw in the temple and the beautiful structure there. They thought, well, this will last forever. Surely this is something permanent. And they were just expecting that Jesus would take over this temple. They would be at his right and left hand, and this would be their future. They would run this temple at the center of kind of the known universe of the day. Jesus had to bring them back to reality and to the future that he knew about. He says, the temple will be gone. Even though it may be a symbol of God, it will be gone. The disciples had their faith in that thing in the world. We tend also to find those things that we think and we can invest our faith in that will pull us through. We try to be very secure with our investments. We get the most secure stocks and bonds, yet we know they are only paper and electronic accounts that are only worth something if the system works. And maybe we say, well, I'll secure them with the government. Surely that is stable. But we know no government has lasted forever. If we put our security in property, we know the earth is changing, can fear severe storms, can take it all away. We tend to think that this thing or that thing is what I want to invest my life with. This I can surely will hold me on. And so when the world passes away, this will be there. But we know that all those things, whatever it is on earth that we invest ourselves in, will be just like the stones in the temple. They can be toppled. When Jesus talked about all the troubles that would be coming and the destruction of the temple, he says that these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. These are the beginning of something much greater to come, a new life. We know that the natural birthing process is very hard to time. Sometimes it takes many, many hours for it to happen. Sometimes it comes surprisingly quick. It's an unknown. And we know that it's always painful. At least any woman I've talked to has said it's painful. So we need to go through this birthing process, though, for the better time to come. And I wonder if Jesus was thinking of himself as he thought about this birthing process also. As he looked down from the Mount of Olives over Jerusalem, he could see how the temple plaza before him, where he in the next couple days would be preaching and be rejected by many of the people who were there. He was seeing Herod's palace at the end of that temple court where he would be put on trial. He could see that little road that would go to where the cross would be put on Mount Calvary. He was seeing that he would be the one going through this birthing process. It was like going through a super difficult birth process, knowing that there would be this tremendous result on the other end, but yet he had to go through this very hard time to get to the resurrection. We don't know exactly what he thought and knew in terms of detail, but we know that he trusted for himself and for the sake of the world that he could count on God to bring him through this difficult time. He knew he would die, and that the difficult times that would follow also, and that would be the birth of a new way of living and a new way of being in relationship with God. He knew it meant new life for himself and for the world. Well, as each one of us thinks of our life, we think of the ups and the downs, the problems, the joys, the successes, and the failures. Maybe after thinking about those things, we think, who am I? Who am I that I've been a part of these things that make up my life, my personal history? Who is this person called me? Martin Luther had deep questions about his life. He had ups and downs. He had questions about who he was before God, what he should do with his life, what vocation should he be in. He had people who agreed with his ideas and people who hated his ideas. He had lots of struggles. But he wrote that every day he began by remembering that he was a baptized child of God. He was God's and he belonged to God. And because of that, he would go through each day doing the best he knew how, even though he was in uncharted waters. There was no clear path before him. But he remembered every day to whom he belonged. When the Jews were captive in Babylon, Isaiah reminded them, speaking for God, "Do not fear, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." Jesus could say, "The Father and I are one." And to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew that day, Jesus could say, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That is, we're all in this together. Well, we, as followers of Jesus, as ones baptized in his name, belong to him. And when we ask, what's the world coming to, it's not as important as remembering who we are and whose we are. We belong to the one who made the world and continues to have charge over it. We belong to the one who in strong and bold ways has shown how much God loves us. When the Jews remembered that they belonged to God, they kept faith in the hard times. When Jesus remembered he and the Father were one, he stayed on the difficult mission. When the disciples remembered that they were serving God, they met unpredictable and hard resistance to the death, all of them, yet they carried on. When we remember, it's not so much about the world as it is about the fact that we belong to God. It helps us to navigate the complex issues and problems that surround us. We can start the day saying, "I am a baptized child of God," and add, "I will trust God with my life and serve God and my neighbor all day long." Our lesson from Hebrews today included the reminder to the people to gather every week to remember the Lord. He said, neglect not the meeting together, the fellowship that comes with it. So as we come to worship together, we need the word of Jesus. We receive him and his meal. And we need each other to be reminded and strengthened in the fact of who we belong to. It's a challenging world out there. And we need the community of each other gathered around Jesus to remind one another of whose we are. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.